We're going to turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I guess we could say that the whole of the Word of God is under attack constantly. One thing that Satan doesn't like is God's Word, and so he attacks it, causes people to cast doubt upon it. In fact, one of the first things that you read in the Bible about the serpent, the very first thing that he said was Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, "Yea, hath God said." And it was kind of like this, "Hath God said." That's the attitude that Satan has to God's word, and he transmits that to people. And you have a lot of people talking like that, "God's word, the Bible." That's their attitude to God's word, and we know the origin of that. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, in fact, the first number of chapters of Genesis are among the most assailed and attacked portions of the Word of God. I think second only maybe to the book of Deuteronomy. You might say, the book of Deuteronomy, why would that be? Well, if you look at the fifth book of the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy, it's the book of the second law. There are things in there that Satan doesn't like as well. And one of the things that has often been pointed out is that Moses could not have been the author of Deuteronomy because it talks about Moses' death and it talks about his burial. And so the devil tells people, and then people will say it, including ministers, "Oh, well, Moses couldn't have written that because it records his own death." Well, why couldn't Moses have written that? The Bible is prophetic. The Lord Jesus forecast his own death. And there are other instances of that in Scripture. So there's no problem believing that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, because Moses is referred to, even in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, as a prophet. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me." And he's referring there to Christ, if you compare Acts chapter 3. But I digress. Genesis chapter 1 begins like this. "In the beginning," and you can't have anything before the beginning, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The beginning of all things as we know it. We know that God is eternal, and God doesn't have a beginning. You say, "Well, you really believe that?" Yes, I do. I absolutely believe that. God never had a beginning. Well, what's the alternative to believing that? Well, the alternative to believing that God never had a beginning is that everything that we know came from nothing. Because if there's no God, there's no creator, so therefore everything is self-created. It has to be. If there's not someone to create it, it must have created itself. Now, do you see things creating themselves? I don't. Now, I see things that are created changing into something else, but it's not something better. It's always something worse. But you're shut up to two alternatives. Either there's a God, and that God has always been, and that boggles my mind. I don't understand how that can be, but I believe it. Or you believe that everything that we see and know began by itself. Someone described evolution like this. If you saw a gust of wind or a big storm going through a junkyard and carrying all the pieces of metal and everything in there out of that junkyard, and then somewhere up on a hilltop there was a perfectly constructed 747 jumbo jet with everything functional and it's ready to take off. You say, that's fantastic, isn't it? Well, it's no more fantastic than believing what evolution states, which is that everything that we know came from nothing and then nothing created itself into something, presumably, unless the something that was there was always there. And then we're back to the same problem, if you want to call it a problem. Either God was always there, or something else was always there to become what everything is. In the beginning, it says, God. The Bible never tries to prove that there's a God. You ever notice that? The Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." You might say, we have to take it for granted as we come to the first line of Scripture, the very first line, that there is a God. And that God created the heaven and the earth. Now, everything that follows that is a description of God's creation in 6 days, and all very good. Someone said, since it is impossible to conduct an experiment that either verifies or falsifies theories that take place over eons of time, one must turn to historical or forensic science for answers. Now, science deals with history as well, and historical science actually looks at clues in the present that can be applied to a possible cause in the past. For example, archaeology. I don't know if you know much about archaeology or paleontology, the study of bones. Archaeologists and paleontologists study origins the way a detective studies, for example, a murder case. They both practice what we call forensic science. Many, many moons ago, I was a rookie cop in Northern Ireland. Well, I joined up for a while till I realized that wasn't for me. But anyway, in the police department, there was a great big building, and it was known as the forensic science department. And there were all sorts of things that took place in there. There were laboratories and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And of course, you've heard of DNA evidence and all of that. That's what they do at the forensic science department. They study things, and they come up with conclusions. They use technical information, and they use their skills to piece together what you might call the remains of an event that happened in the past or a sequence of events. You take archaeology, somebody who studies old ruins and things like that. The archaeologist tries to picture what a given culture or a city or a person might have looked like from the various remnants of civilization that he can uncover from that period of time. And those who study bones do the same thing. They look at fossilized bones, and they try to understand from that what a creature looked like, when it lived, how it lived, based on the information that's preserved in the earth's crust. Now, to develop forensic theories about the life forms of the ancient past, those who study bones, paleontologists, turn to the fossil record. Now, we talked last time about fossils. We talked about the fossil record. And almost all fossils are actually contained in various types of water-deposited rock. There are some that are found in peat. You know what peat is? Kind of layers of grass and mud and so on that form over a period of time. There's lots of that in Ireland, and they burn it. They cut it, they burn it. Anyway, this sedimentary rock was actually distributed, and it was laid down by water. And that water-deposited rock is all over this planet. You'll find it even on the tops of mountain ranges. Now, in order for evolutionary scientists, people who don't believe the Bible, but believe that everything came from some sort of gases or whatever it is that they now believe, seems to change all the time, in order for them to demonstrate that simple life forms have actually changed into more complex life forms over a long period of time, they have to demonstrate that historically by producing examples of such changes, and they're often referred to as transitional forms. Now, if the changes occurred very slowly, as they tell us they did, over billions and billions of years, through what are essentially accidents of mutation, then there should there not, lots and lots and lots of transitional remains that scientists could produce to uncover and to observe in the fossil record. I mean, you would think that would be the case. That would be logical to assume that. And there should also be an easily observed progressive order to the fossil record. Now, we talked last time a little bit about the various periods that scientists talk about. Evolutionary scientists talk about the Jurassic period and the Cambrian period and all of that. I believe those are figments of their imagination, by the way. But down at the deepest level of the water deposited rock layers, and what they will tell us are the most ancient deposits, that's what they suppose, there should be very simple life forms like algae or single cell organisms. You would think that they should be there. And then further up in the layers, supposedly nearer to our time, if you go by the evolutionary theory, there should be more complex marine invertebrate creatures. And there should be plenty of evidence of the transitional forms that change from one cell life to increasingly complex ocean life. If we follow the evolutionary theory, this is what should have happened. This is what did happen, they tell us. Those creatures should have evolved into fish, and those should be found higher up in those layers of rock. I mean, isn't that naturally to be supposed? Wouldn't you assume that that would be the case if you know, the layers at the bottom are the oldest and the ones at the top are the youngest? There should be these transitional forms. You know, where fish change into amphibians and amphibians into reptiles, etc. Now, that's what the evolutionary theory predicted would be found in the fossil record of what they call the ancient past. But the reality is far from what was expected. Now, I'm not a technical person in that sense. I have to rely for a lot of my information on other people. And there are people that have studied these things and do study these things. And I'm told that 95% of all fossils are marine invertebrates. They're highly complex creatures. They'll be referred to as trilobites, starfish, coral, sponges, jellyfish, you know, those nice things that you get at the beach, clams, and various others. They're found on the tops of mountains, in the middle of deserts, and on all the land masses on the earth, in every single layer of the supposed eras, the Cambrian and the Jurassic and so on, of the evolutionary timescale. The so-called geologic column is actually full of these marine invertebrates. Those fossils are so abundant that evolutionists themselves have actually named that era the Cambrian explosion. The organisms are all fully formed. They appear that way with absolutely no hint that they evolved from anything else. And this layer of first life, as they would call it, seems to explode into the fossil record with no incontrovertible, observable history prior to their existence. Now, that's a real problem for evolutionary scientists. But as Henry Morris of the Creation Research Institute points out, this is exactly what would be expected by one who believes the information that's found in the Bible. This is exactly what we would expect. Of the remaining 5% of all fossils, 95% are plant fossils, typically part of coal beds and seams that are found everywhere on the earth, including the well-known mountain ranges. Those coal beds are even found in Antarctica. You might need coal there to burn to stay warm. 95% of what's left is comprised mostly of insect fossils. Now, this provides little evidence, very little evidence to work with, and many of those remains are merely pieces of fossilized bone. They're all jumbled up. So scientists have very little historical evidence to work with when they're trying to reconstruct the later life forms. Now, why is this important? Well, some of these that I'm speaking about, supposed to be transitional forms, there is no evidence for those in the fossil record. The animals that do exist as complete fossils, and they're mostly marine creatures, ones that lived in the water, are fully formed. Now, rare, larger animals like the dinosaurs and extinct mammals are, in most cases, fragmented or crushed and broken, so much so it's difficult to tell what they really looked like. And that's actually good for the evolutionists because they've got great imaginations. And they can put together creatures that actually never existed. You say, well, how so? Piltdown Man. You ever heard of Piltdown Man? When I was in school, I remember that there was a textbook that had all these figures on it from this little guy over here, and he was sort of down on all fours. You know the one? And then there was another guy, he was a little bit more erect and another one higher up until, you know, it came to look like us. And each of these characters had a name. I remember there was Neanderthal Man, Cro-Magnon. I mean, there's a whole range of them. At one point, believe it or not, and they had some of them in these geography books or history books, whatever they were in, scientific journals, there was one called Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man turned out to be a hoax. Now, let me just deal with this for a moment, because it shows the kind of thing that goes on in the world of so-called science. Things that people produce that are supposed to tell us that the Bible is not true and there is no God. Atheists love this kind of thing. Well, they don't love the Piltdown Man anymore, but let me just mention this here. The Piltdown Man for about 40 years fooled the scientific world. He was discovered, quote unquote, by a man called Charles Dawson in the south of England, and he was long called Eoanthropus, or Dawn Man. He was reputed to be from 100,000 to 500,000 years old. There's a lot of latitude in there, isn't there? I mean, really, 100,000 to 500,000, I would just give or take a year. The Smithsonian Institute of Washington, you've heard of that, gives details of the deception in the Great Piltdown Hoax. Careful detective work done by Dr. J.S. Weiner and others revealed that the lower jaw and the canine tooth are actually those of a modern anthropoid ape, deliberately altered, actually filed down by a jokester, so as to resemble fossil specimens. The faker had cunningly fossilized, quote-unquote, the jaw and the teeth by staining them a mahogany color with an iron salt and bichromate. And scientists, experts, were fooled by that for 40 years. A fraudulent fossil. It was discovered eventually, of course, that Piltdown Man was part of the jaw of some creature, and there was also a tooth that belonged to a pig. But they created this hoax, Piltdown Man, from that. And evolutionists call Christians stupid. What stupid idiots to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. How Neanderthal of people to believe stuff like that. Is it any more silly to believe in the beginning God created than to believe that matter always was? Someone will say, well, where did God come from? The answer to that is, where did matter come from? Which is easier to believe? That an intelligent, all-wise being created matter? Or that the universe always was without explanation? You say, well, who made the worlds? Well, God made the worlds. Well, who made God? Nobody made God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I've mentioned some of the problems of evolution. I think it's a big problem for them when they talk about transitional forms, because they can't be found. You can only find them in the fanciful theories that are invented by theorists and artists for our museums, and maybe in the National Geographic magazine or some of their TV specials. Fanciful imaginations. There's no fossil evidence anywhere, alive, extinct, or unique, that shows the slightest hint of them becoming another kind of creature. One creature transitioning into another. Now, as someone said, the theory of evolution is a means to an end, because the sole and stated purpose of evolution is to provide an atheistic explanation for the existence of all things. Over and over and over again, in scientific literature, proponents of evolution insist that God or any other supernatural force cannot exist. They'll say that as an absolute statement. Materialism alone solves the needs of the soul. You'll have heard of Professor Richard Dawkins. Mr. Dawkins is from a university in England, and he now sees it as his life's purpose to destroy all belief in religion. I mean, the man is obsessed with God, who he says he doesn't believe in. He spends all of his spare time and all of his not spare time fighting religion. And he has appeared on television talk shows. He has written books. I think one, The God Delusion, is it? And various other things that he's produced. He's so smart and so smarmy. But actually, he's an educated fool, is what he is. And every time he opens his mouth, he usually proves that. There was a Harvard professor called Richard Lewontin. He was a geneticist, a biologist, and a social commentator. And he wrote an article some years ago in the New York Review, in which he explained why he and his peers were so committed to an atheistic worldview and a materialistic worldview. And this is what he said. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for just so stories, I guess, like Piltdown Man, because we have a prior commitment to materialism. Now just stop there for a moment. We have a prior commitment to materialism. What he meant to say was we have an inbuilt bias in favor of materialism. Let me go on. Mr. Lewontin says, it is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. That's pretty revealing, isn't it? If a Christian were to make the reverse of that as a statement of belief, he would be mocked, he would be maligned, he would be talked about as some sort of a moron, and someone who is so blind he's unwilling to see, so prejudiced against what they call science, he's not willing to accept any of its conclusions. But here's someone who is an evolutionary scientist, and out of his own mouth, or from his own pen, he said that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. And I tell you, that is what impels evolutionary scientists further and further on in their search for the missing link and transitional forms and all of that. It's this idea that we must get rid of God at all costs. We have to get rid of the idea of God. We must destroy religious belief. And the problem is, the story of evolution doesn't have the scientific evidence to support its assertions. That's the reality. What they will do is bring their theories and they'll press them onto the evidence. And they'll present their theories as evidence, which is actually fundamentally dishonest. If you watch some of these, if you're foolish enough to do it, but for information purposes perhaps it's okay, some of these National Geographic specials, it's amazing how they can twist and how they can perform a form of scientific gymnastics to get to where they want to get to. And so often people come out with these statements that are just so fantastic, and yet they're supposed to be accepted because of the credentials of the person who's saying it. Oh, this guy's a, you know, the is a PhD. That's what Victor Borge said they were. He said a PhD. Now, I don't decry education, not at all, and I don't mean to. And if you're a PhD, I apologize. But I'm just a simple believer in what God says in His Word. And I believe that everything that we see, if it can't be explained by us fully, we can certainly attribute it to God's creation. The Bible says that everything that God has created reveals His eternal power and Godhead. And Romans 1 verse 20 tells us, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." From all that we see, we can say there is a God. There is a supreme being who made all of this, a wise and an omniscient and an omnipresent and an omnipotent God. And we believe what the Bible says unashamedly: in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We're going to look perhaps next time at some of the theories that have been interpolated into the scripture to try to come up with a hybrid between evolution and creation. But we'll leave that till next time, the Lord willing.